To read the Bible daily, how that for less than 4 chapters a day will put us through the Bible in a year, and did not mention last week, but the way that this plan is broken down, it takes some of those longer chapters and it sets them off by themselves. And so when you take Psalm 119, we mentioned longest chapter in the Bible, that's one day. And so it breaks it down, I believe, in a very manageable way. If you were not able to be with us last week, I left last week's bulletin out sitting on the table. It's kind of up to the side. It talks about the benefits of reading the Bible from cover to cover. If you have not read that, I highly recommend that you do. He makes some very good points in that. I really hope that we will all take that, that we'll all sit down, and that we will all read our Bibles throughout this year, that we will grow with one another. And I mentioned that all throughout the year, not every Sunday, but all throughout the year, quite frequently, I'm going to be preaching from the reading, from what we have read in it. And today's starting point, Brother John said, Genesis 1 through 4. That's the story of creation, the fall of man, and Cain and Abel. But I want us to look at creation this morning. I want us to think about the God of creation. Many of these things that we're looking at, those of you that are in the Romans class that we're studying together, a lot of this we're going to see double, but I don't apologize for us really stressing these things, for us really looking at these things and for planting them even more deeply within our hearts, because as we think about the God of creation, we think about Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the starting point of Scripture, and there are so many lessons for us to learn from that, so many lessons for us to learn about God. And we want to know these things because it's the foundation. It is the beginning point. You might remember from our study of Genesis that word Genesis is taken from the Septuagint name of the book, and it means beginning or origin. This is where it all starts. This is the backbone of Scripture, that it all rests on God bringing these things into existence. And what we believe about the God of creation is going to affect what we believe about everything that follows after it. And the first thing that we want to look at, what we see in creation, is the very fact that God does exist, that God is real, God is sitting in heaven, that He is very much the one true God, and He very much does exist. We are not looking at this from an apologetic standpoint. On this point, we're not sitting and laying down all of the evidences of this in the world shows that God exists, and because of that truth, God therefore must exist. But just looking at it from the standpoint of creation, just looking at the fact that there is a world, the fact that the world does exist, we learn that God exists. As we mentioned just a moment ago, this book, this wonderful book given by God, starts with a foundation, the very fact that God does exist. In the beginning, God. Kind of reflecting that ideal over in the book of John in chapter 1, we learned that the Word was also in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see from the very beginning that there is God. There is the Son, Jesus, and as the Spirit hovered on the face of the waters from the very beginning, we see that there is God. And we need to approach Scripture with that understanding that God does exist, He is there, and this is His Word. The very fact of creation testifies to the fact that God does exist. I know that we've read it in class, and I know that it was just read in our scripture reading, but let's read Romans 1 and verse 20 together again. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. When we look out at the creation, He says, ever since this world was created, there was something there that you could look out and see and know that God has eternal power and know that God is God. You can look at God's creation and know that He is there. Just as we can look at this building and know that someone came and built it. Just as we can look at our phones and know that there had to be some designer and some builder to come together and to make it. We look at this world and the wonderful way in which all of these various things work together and how everything is so perfectly lined up for life in this world, and how as you look at the life that is in this world, all of these very detailed mechanisms that work within our bodies, that work within the bodies of the animals, that we look out and we see the design, and we know that there must be a designer. We know that God does exist, and as we look at these things, we see the great glory of God, how that these things declare His glory. Going back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, looking at verse 1, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." That we can look out in this world and we can see that God does have glory. We can look out in this world back to the ideal of Romans and see that God does have power. We can look out into this world and see His handiwork, see that it's His hands, His Word that has built these things. God does exist. And we approach that thought from the very first words of Scripture, in the beginning God, and that shapes the foundation of us reading from page 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. God does exist. He is there, and we see that in creation. Secondly, in creation, we see that God is worthy of worship. To kind of take a step back for a moment from that idea, let's go to Genesis 1 and read verses 26 and 27, where man is being created here in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created them, male and female He created them. God created male and female. Our existence is due to God's creation. Because of what God created, we are here, and therefore we are God's creation. If we go to Psalm 100, in Psalm 100 and verse 3, we learn that we do not belong to ourselves. In Psalm 100 and verse 3, we read, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Some versions read where mine says, it's He who made us and we are His. They read, it's He who made us and not we ourselves. We did not make ourselves and we do not belong to ourselves. God is the one that made us. And so we are His. We belong to Him. And so being His creatures, being the ones made by Him, He is worthy of our honor. To go back to Romans 1 again. Romans 1 beginning in verse 20, God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so here God made it plain to echo from class. He made it so very clear He exists and He has divine power and He is God. And His having these things, His being God, He's worthy of honor and thanks. And yet these, they did not recognize Him as such. They did not give Him the honor that He was worthy of. They did not give Him the thanks that He was worthy of. But rather, several verses later, they worshiped the creation. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, rather than the One who made them and is worthy of their worship and has the attributes that are worthy of their worship. Our being God's creatures, our being created by God, makes God worthy of our worship. Nothing else made us. No other God made us or has the power to make us. Possessions do not make us. Anything in this world is not our Creator. Anything in this world does not have the power of God. It's a part of the creation, that which God made. And because God made us, He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy for the very fact of creation, for His act of creating. If we go to Psalm 148, this whole psalm is about the praise of God. And we see that these things, His creation, is to praise God because He made them. Psalm 148, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. I know I only have through 6 up there, but let's continue on. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, prince and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. And so here again, a whole psalm dedicated to the praise of God. God who is to be praised for His creation, for His commanding, His speaking, and these things coming into being. The very act of creation shows God as worthy of praise, because there is none other who is like God? If we go back several Psalms to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 beginning in verse 8. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. No other gods, no other things that are set up as gods have done the work that the Lord has done. They have not spoken and matter come into existence that we're going to look at in just a moment. Their works are nothing like the Lord's. He alone is the Lord, and because of this power He has, because of these things that He has done in creation, He is worthy of worship. We read from Psalm 148 and verse 13 that His name alone, just His name, is exalted. His name is held in high esteem. His name is wonderful. His deeds are great and wondrous and worthy. Because of the things that He has made, He is worthy of worship. And when we approach Scripture, when we read through Scripture, let's build on that foundation. Let's approach that with that in our hearts, that the things that God does, His creation, His work, His providence, is worthy of worship. Thirdly, we learn from creation that God is all powerful, that God is omnipotent, that He has all of this power, that in the beginning God spoke matter into existence. I believe that that's what we see in Genesis 1 and verse 1. There are some that approach that verse as it being the overview of all creation, and then everything after that is detail. I believe, looking at Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, that what we're looking at in verse 1 is the creation of matter, the creation of these things from which God is going to form everything else that does not have to be created from nothing. If we look in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us about this creation of God. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God's word tells us these things, and we have the faith in it, that in creation God made these things out of the invisible, out of the things that do not exist, and He brought them into being. He created this matter, and then He shaped it into the world, as you read through Genesis and see His acting there. But in that creation, we see the wonderful power of God. We see and we learn from the very beginning, He is God Almighty. That's going to be a very important phrase as we get a little bit later in Genesis in our reading. But we see it right here, right in the foundation of Scripture, right in the backbone, that He is all-powerful. We read that no other God's works are like the God's work. They can't speak, much less speak things into existence. He is the God who spoke and it was. God's creation was done with great power. If we go back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah in chapter 32, looking at verse 17, Ah, Lord God, It is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. God can do anything. He is all powerful. He is the one who by his word, he spoke these things into existence. Nothing is too hard for him. And so when we look at these things, when we look out into the world, we see that he has this power. Creation shows us, it proves the eternal power that God does have. We have already read Romans 1 and verse 20 twice this morning. We see in that verse, we know it shows us that as we look into creation, as we see the things that God has made, his invisible attributes, namely, Paul says, his eternal power and divine nature can be clearly perceived. We can clearly see them. God is invisible. We have not seen God, but we have seen the effect of God's power. It's like the wind. We cannot see the wind. The wind is invisible, but when we see the leaves blowing around, we know the wind is there. When we look at this world and its creation, the very fact that it exists again with all of this perfect execution, we see this wonderful power of God. Finally, in fleshed out points, we learn the very important lesson that God is the lawgiver. This harkens back to the fact that he is worthy of worship. He is our creator, and being our creator, we are to follow him. That back in the garden, you'll remember that he gave man a law. He told man what he needed to do. He told him, do not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, and if you do, you will surely die. He gave mankind a law, told him what he was to do or to not do, and if they would not do this thing, that there was a consequence for it. And the consequence for breaking the law of God, the consequence for sinning, that's what sin is, that transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. Says the consequence is death. We learn that lesson from the very beginning that if we sin, if we break God's law, the consequence is death. And we see that in the foundation. We see that in the backbone of Scripture, that when we start from Genesis and chapter 1, and move again all the way through Revelation, over and over and over again, God shows, this is my word. Keep it and you will be blessed. Don't keep it. Leave it behind. Don't do what I tell you. If you sin and leave me behind, there is a curse that comes with that. There is death that comes with that. And he shows us from the very beginning. But God can do that. So many people look at God and they talk so much about his love, and when we talk about his wrath, when we talk about the consequence, that's not God. God is love. What are you? You're talking about death. As creator, God is the lawgiver. As creator, as the one who made us, God gets to say, this is right. This is good. If you follow it, it is for your health. It is for your best. It's for you to live life in a fulfilling way. And if you don't, as creator, it's his right to say, this is the consequence. This is what happens because, again, we are His creatures. All things belong to God. We have a temporary stewardship. But in looking at the big picture, all things belong to God. As we go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, looking at the first couple of verses. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God is the one who founded and established this world. Everything in it belongs to Him. And as we alluded to earlier from Romans 1 and verse 25, it's the Creator, not the creation, that is to be followed. It's not my place. It's not my right to set up and say, this is right for me to do. This is correct. We learned Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 that it's not within me to direct my footsteps. That's not my place. God has shown us the way. He has shown us in this word. He has shown us that it is perfect, right, true, and good. We looked at that in Psalm 19 last week, how that for several verses he talks about how good and pure the Word of God is. We take this Word and we set within ourselves that this is the way that we want to walk. Those of you that grab an outline can see that there is one more point, and it is in this point that I want to offer my plea to you. From the very beginning, we see that God is the Creator, that God is the one who made this world, that we are creatures that belong to God. And God, being a Creator, He is a faithful Creator. And so let me ask you, will you entrust your soul to the faithful Creator? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God is faithful. God will keep His word each and every time. And we're going to see that together this year as we read throughout the scriptures and see every promise God makes comes into being. It passes. He keeps His word. He is faithful. He is a good God. He is the good God. Will you entrust your soul to Him? Will you give yourself to Him? If you are not a child of God this morning, won't you become a child of God, that you hear this word and you believe this word, you believe on the speaker of this word, Jesus Christ, you believe He is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that? Are you willing to make that belief known? Are you willing to repent of your old life, turning away from it and being washed in the watery grave of baptism? Won't you entrust your soul to a faithful Creator? Or if for whatever reason you have left God, won't you come back to Him? Won't you entrust your soul to a faithful Creator, the faithful Creator? If there is anything at all that we can do to help you with that this morning, whether it be to help you to come to God, to come back to God, to strengthen your faith or to answer any question that you might have, won't you come while we stand and sing the song Celestial?